Let's pray, shall we? Dear gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, our Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The point of this short sermon is very simple. Very simple. I want us all to persist in faithful prayer for this congregation, for our whole church in 2013. Now, Luke chapter 18, verse 1 could be translated a little stronger than it is in our church Bibles. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they must always pray and not give up. They must. Jesus has been talking about his return in the previous chapter to this one. And in these last days, before Jesus comes back to earth, we'll need to be patient, we'll need to be watchful, we'll need to be faithful and not giving up on Jesus. And here he applies that thinking to prayer. Even when we suffer and when we struggle, we must not give up on the kind of faith that prays. I have a Christian friend who is learning that the hard way at present. He took up a new teaching job in a country town and the whole family moved home and school and so forth to be there. But it didn't take long for some trouble to arise. A member of staff causing terrible problems for my friend. And he feels that he's done the right thing, but this member of staff is being genuinely troublesome and dishonest. And he's lost so much sleep over her. It's a struggle. It's a real struggle to go on. And to make it worse, she has a history of causing trouble for other staff in the school. And a little while back, another Christian teacher actually left the school because of her. It's as if she is an instrument of Satan sent to discourage in that place. The principal has not been all that helpful. My friend's official complaint to the Department of Education has stopped at the principal's desk. And it seems that there is no way to deal with her. His only recourse is prayer for vindication. And he's crying out day and night, like the psalmists. Day and night, like the prophets. Day and night, like the widow here in this parable. It's quite a surprising parable that Jesus teaches. It's about a dodgy judge. Verse 2, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." This is not going to be a judge who is easily swayed, it seems, because he doesn't fear God. So he's not going to care about what God thinks. And he doesn't fear people. So he's not going to care about his reputation and what other people think and being nice. You simply do as he pleases, and it's not going to be easy to persuade him. In actual fact, if you think about Israel in that time, they had the Romans over them. The Romans did appoint judges like this in each town, and they were usually Jewish people, but they wouldn't have cared what they were like in their character. They only cared that they got the job done, and that they kept peace. As for widows, they would have been common around then as well. The Bible is absolutely emphatic that Israel were to care for their widows and that a judge like this were to care. Widows in those days wouldn't necessarily have been old. So imagine being married in your early teens and there's no medicine. So a lot of people, your husband may well die of an incurable disease, relatively young or at work or at war or whatever. There would have been a lot of widows around, often left in quite a vulnerable state. And the widow in Jesus' story seems to be in some kind of financial distress. Perhaps someone was holding back her due of her husband's estate. But with this judge, it's as if her distress has been multiplied. She only had one way to get help, and that was through persistence. And so she tries it. She went to the judge again and again, hoping to wear him down, and grind him down she does. So verse 4, For some time he refused. But finally, he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. So she simply got on his nerves. And I guess that's the tactic that protesters use today. They just make a lot of noise until people get sick of them, or striking workers, or political groups, or whatever. You say something often enough, and people will get sick of fighting you. They'll get sick of resisting the message. And this dodgy judge doesn't want to be bothered anymore, so he sorts out a case, he deals with her adversary, and she gets justice from this most unlikely of sources. And then Jesus turns around and he applies this story to his disciples and in turn to us in verse 6. If you can persist with a dodgy judge and get justice, then how much more are you going to succeed with a righteous judge? How much more are you going to succeed with God? Verse 6, the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. If you can get blood from a stone, you can get blood from an artery. You can get blood from an aorta. If God is in the judge's seat, there are answers to our prayers. We're not a pest to him. We're not a bother. We're his children that he delights in and he delights to give good gifts to. He's our Father. He's full of justice, compassion, kindness and grace. He is the judge who judged the Son on the cross instead of you. He is the judge of all the earth who will do right. In the context of these chapters, I guess when we struggle with something, our ultimate vindication actually comes when Christ returns. That's for sure. Clearly, in the meantime, life can be hard. And we find ourselves being treated unjustly. In fact, that's becoming more and more the air we breathe here in Sydney, isn't it? It's an increasingly difficult city to be a Christian in, don't you think? People are increasingly hostile to our beliefs and mock them. Some view Christians as simply evil because of our views on hell or on gender or homosexuality or whatever it might be. And they despise us. They mock us. They censor us. And Jesus knew that living in this world in these last days was going to be hard. He knew that the love of many would grow cold. Look at the very last sentence here, in fact. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Some will get sick of praying. Some will get sick of patience. Some will give up living for the return of Christ and turn to short-term pleasures and short-term gain. Sadly, it's likely that some sitting here now will not be sitting here in 5, 10, 50 years' time. I pray that's not the case, but we know that it happens. Will Jesus find faith in Croydon Park at 10 when he comes? If you're among the faithful, sticking in there, hanging on, you know there's going to be times when you're going to be crying out for justice day and night in these last days. So be reassured, your Father in heaven hears you. He hears you. He feels, he loves, and he answers. Full vindication, yes, will be yours with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? That first part of verse 8 seems to promise help in the meantime too, doesn't it? He will see that they get justice and quickly and soon. Jesus is coming. Lift your heads. Your vindication is near. But in the meantime, Pray for help. Just as when Peter was thrown into jail, the church, and he prayed and he was released. Just as Paul went through those terrible trials and struggles in the second half of the book of Acts and was shipwrecked and survived, the church prayed. We want to pray for that kind of relief. We live in these overlap of the ages. We live in these last days when Jesus taught us that the kingdom came in his first coming, and yet we pray, your kingdom come. Where we have a place in heaven, but we still live on earth here in the meantime. Where we live having the promises of God and yet not having them fully until Christ returns. And so Jesus says the way to navigate through this time between his first and second coming is with the kind of faith that shows itself in persistent prayer, that faces trials by crying out day and night. And that's what my friend, facing that troublesome teacher, needs to do and is. It's affecting his kids at school. It's affecting his wife. It's a terrible situation that he didn't invite or deserve. And yet, like the psalmists, like the prophets, like this widow here, they must continue to call out to the just judge day and night. Maintain faith, knowing that discomfort is temporary. It's just a blip on the timeline of all eternity, a blip that they pray would end soon. But a blip that will ultimately be forgotten. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, with no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began. That is the kind of faith that we need here at Croydon Park at 10 this year. And so I want us to think about our faithful prayer over 2013. Because Jesus is coming back soon. Because this year could be the year that he comes back. And will he find faith here? Will we use 2013 well to build his kingdom? Will we face our challenges and our opportunities and our trials with prayer? With persevering prayer that does not give up. Now, God clearly wants us to grow in faith and prayer. He's given us Ariel, hasn't he? He's been a great model to us. We've been able to watch him and his faith in the face of trials. If you're new today, Ariel is had a motorbike accident and has been facing incomplete quadriplegia and a slow recovery from that. And we've been praying hard. And that recovery is in fact twice the average of others with a similar injury. And we're so thankful to God for that. He's on a treadmill now, harnessed to the ceiling and practicing walking, even using a little frame, a little walker. It's been so good to see how God has cared for the family financially and in their various other needs as well. So how can we apply these great lessons that God has been teaching us to other parts of our church life? How can we flex our faith muscles in prayer? Well, here are three very simple suggestions. You can think of more, but here's a starter. All right, number one, pray for our evangelism. Through the year, but especially through next month with our Dear God series, we're in a battle for souls. That's what it is. Pray that God would use our efforts over this coming month, that he would rescue people from the kingdom of darkness, that he would knock down those barriers to faith, that he would be at work in each of us by his Spirit, changing hearts, that we would see the gospel go forth in power. We need to pray for Sam himself. We need to pray in his preparation for the talks. We need to pray for spiritual protection from him, for good health, for his family and his other work. We need to pray for a great work of God among us over this coming month. I've been reading Ezekiel just this week, and I come across this verse in Ezekiel 22, verse 30. And it says this. It's God speaking. He says, "I searched for a man among them who would repair the wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, so that I might not destroy it. But I found no one. What a sad picture of Israel at that time, that there was no one to repair the wall. I guess talking about the wall of Jerusalem, and stand in the gap for the sake of the land and plead to God for the sake of the people. There was no one. Would you be that person for our guests, for our non-Christian friends, for ourselves, for all of us over this coming month? Would you stand and pray? That's number one, pray for our evangelism. Number two, join a prayer meeting. Join a prayer meeting. There's our church prayer meeting, 8 p.m. on Wednesdays, but we have our own prayer meeting here as well. And over this coming month, at 9 o'clock, on the lawn, weather permitting, we'll be out there praying every day for the coming month, and then after that, for the first Sunday of each month. So do come along and be part of that prayer meeting led by Margaret Chu. Get your small group praying in earnest prayer. Grab someone from work and pray with them at lunchtime. That person you meet on the train, pray with them. There's all kinds of ways we can get together with other people and cry out to God day and night. Your family, around the dinner table, wherever it is, cry out to God day and night. All right, number three, get your personal prayer life together this year. Think about how to improve it. Think about how you could be more faithful and more persistent in prayer. One example of that, not to show off, but just something that has been helpful and may be helpful for you. I just have this little prayer card as a bookmark in my journal. And what I've got here is just Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and then the weekend. Six columns across the page. And I include in it things that I don't, people and things that I don't want to forget to pray for. My wife, my children, my name, my parents, my goddaughter, EWC, this congregation, the various missionaries, the various groups like teenagers and so forth, other churches, other friends, people in particular crisis or need, non-Christians that have been praying for, people from our church in Chiang Rai, Thailand, etc., etc. So they're just there. They're things I want to pray for, and it just helps me to do that with some degree of discipline. And so perhaps that would be helpful for you. Some kind of list, something, a diary, anything that would help you improve your prayer life over this year. It's going to really help. I guess what I'm encouraging you to do is at least just to think through, how can you boost your personal prayer life? Talking to Peter Lau the other week, he has this long drive of over an hour down the freeway, and from where he lives in Kuala Lumpur down to where he teaches in the Bible College in Seremban. And so he uses that as his prayer time, as well as listening to tapes and other things. Not tapes. Showing my age. There's a bulletin prayer points for you to take home and pray from. Or what about missionary prayer letters? So today we just recommissioned the Nicholsons and sent them back. This afternoon we have the commissioning service for the Coes. We want to get behind our missionaries in prayer. So I challenge you each to have one missionary prayer letter coming to you by email that you can pick up and be praying for. Or maybe two or more. But to be picking those up. The notice board at the back will help you. There's some printed ones there. A whole lot of ways you can get started. But to be praying for our missionaries as well. Keep your faith in the last days. Express it in prayer. Cry out like the psalmists. Cry out like the prophets. Cry out like this persistent widow. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord God, we thank you that you've given this immense privilege of prayer. Father, we could not even talk to you if it was not for the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on our behalf, opening the way between heaven and earth. Father, thank you that you adopt us into your family and you delight to hear our prayers. Thank you that they're constantly before you. And Heavenly Father, we do ask that we would take Jesus' point here, that we would be persistent, that we would continue in faith. And Father, please help us as we live in these last days to do that, and to walk with you, and to be faithful in prayer, and faithful in prayer for this congregation in the coming year. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.